Very thankful to be with you this morning. We'll get hooked up for portability and travelability in case we get way too animated, get away from the speaker system. I wanted to continue, if you will, on a series on the family. And come to a point, we were talking last time, about men, men, fathers, husbands, things like that. And we might touch briefly on the men. Don't worry, you're not going to get out of the loop, or out of the line of fire, or whatever way you want to talk about it, when we talk about this, because of relationships and so on between husbands and children and things like that, and families. The family is what God has designed. It was His design in the very beginning, the first family. And if you think that families are going to run perfect, then we're mistaken. We know the first family had its very tragic things that went on, don't we? Adam and Eve and their two children that didn't get along, so on. So, there's nothing perfect. Somebody once said, that the true Walton family really didn't always exist. And maybe some, don't get me wrong, there's many that do get along, and many that love each other, and they should. And really, and the foundation of a family must be Jesus Christ. And that's how you learn how to love and to appreciate one another, is through the foundation of Jesus Christ and His holy words, and how He has designed things to run. And that's why He's told us what right is, what wrong is, what sin is, and what righteousness is, in order to make that definition, because He knows what makes life work. He designed life and its purposes. And so, if we step out of those things, we see natural consequences for how life starts to unravel, just like a cheap sweater. You grab a hold of this thread, you just start pulling, and here it goes just like that. That once sin becomes into a life and so on, just things start unraveling. So God knows what works in life. That's what we call righteousness or right ways. So anyway, I like to talk about women, wives, and mothers. And I can't tell you that I know everything all about it. I know what God's Word telling us about it. But I can't tell you that I know all things about women, because they were made differently, and we celebrate that. And women have their way of thinking. Men have their way of thinking. We're wired differently. And we're not supposed to be the same. I think a lot of our arguments in relationships we find where men or women think that the other needs to be thinking like they do. That if my wife, doesn't agree with me, that she's wrong because I think this way she should, or she thinks a certain way that I do. You think after 36 years I'd figure that out? Anyway, regardless of that matter, they're just different, And the earliest talk that my father had with me on the birds and the bees was very short. Not that there weren't others, but he just said, "Son, men and women or women are different," and he ended there. Anyway. And the thing that a man needs to learn when he, in relationships with his wife or girlfriend or whatever the matter, he needs to understand when he's standing in the middle of the ice. And when I'm in a conversation with a man and his wife and so on, and he may be joking or whatever, but he's starting to go in a certain direction that's not very respectful, and I say, I'm backing away from you because you're standing right in the middle of the ice and it's cracking. You're about ready to fall through. And we start laughing about it, and then we change the subject, of course. But regardless, We're going to talk about a godly woman, a wife, and a mother. You know, and they're not all. You know, let me keep on here. The goal of the study is to look at the attributes that our Lord would have women to aspire to or reach for. You know, I'm not going to tell you that I'm going to get to every corner of life, you know what I'm saying, or to address every need or every problem and so on, but as some generalities, and I may have some comments, of course. And if I get close to standing on a nerve, whatever the matter, feel free to raise your hand and say, hey, Brother Adam, you're standing in the middle of ice. Not all women are wives or mothers. And that's basically what I'm saying in the beginning, but and that's true. They're not all wives or mothers, you know. We find there's many in the scriptures that probably weren't married, and there the Lord has said that, you know, even though it was talking about men, but it said some are eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. Now they're kind of segregating themselves spiritually, and they're not, they don't have to. But it is wonderful when we have companionship as God designed it, and so on, and children, and as scriptures say that they are a heritage of the Lord. Women are individuals, a creation, a soul. You know, and this is where in Christianity that when men and women learn or understand and respect that very premise, that they're individuals, both, you know, men and women are individuals, they are a creation, they are a soul, and to respect one another as God sees us. You know, when we enter into the kingdom of God, we enter into our reward. You know, that the gender is not necessary, of course. The marriage, as it says, is they're neither married or given in marriage in the resurrection. You know, anyway, regardless of that matter. And so there's much more than just being a woman physically, but to being what our Lord expects of them, just like we said, men. Because he has created them differently in many ways for his purposes. And so we live in a day where an assault hasn't occurred upon the character, value, and virtue of women by the adversary. And that's true. You know, to swerve away from godly thinking, godly living, godly desires, if you will. And but there has been an assault. There's publications, programs, movies, a lot of things out there that have degraded women and taken away from their respect or how people should view them in a beautiful manner as God had intended them by the adversary. You know, the adversary has lied. You know, and he's good at it. What happened in the very beginning that got the first couple kicked out of the most perfect place on earth? But in the garden, he was right there lying to her, wasn't he? Trying to coerce. Of course, Adam had his own choice. You know. And there was always the question, people say, well, what had happened in the beginning? If she'd listened and she ate the apple or the fruit, and he didn't. She gets kicked out and he didn't. Well, we're not going to chase our tail with that one. It's not worth it. It seems women are thought of or promoted as objects by the media glamour, thus promoting pride. And we see that there's a magazine out there, a women's magazine, I believe it's called Self. Very prideful thing. There's one called Glamour. And there's one on whatever else, you know. And the vanities of the day can be a great stumbling block to understanding her true worth in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ and his they are praiseworthy. The scripture are praiseworthy. toward women. There are spiritual guidelines that women need to acquaint themselves to that our Lord commands of us all. It's like I was talking about with men. There are spiritual guidelines women need to acquaint themselves to. Let's take a look, if you will, over Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And here we also see the key and foundation of relationship and marriage, where both the Lord loved the Lord first. And if we love the Lord first, then we will know how to properly and respectfully, righteously love our spouse and everyone else. If we love the Lord our God first because of His design, of His Word, of His Scriptures, of His truths, then we will know how. If we love Him first, we will keep His commandments. If we love Him first, we will look at charity. We will look at virtue. We will look at righteousness. We will know how to treat our spouses, our girlfriends, if you will, with respect and with what love really means. Now, what the world has coined or decided it to mean, the way the world has done it, and tried to swerve away from the true definition that God has, you know, given us. And showed us, as we talked about this morning, about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ultimate form of God's love to mankind, because He first loved us. This will require a broken heart and a contrite spirit to become as a little child or submit to the will of the Lord. And I don't think that it should ever stop. We come to Him with that childlike faith, broken heart, and a contrite spirit, always necessary in approaching the throne of God with our prayers, with our fastings, with our sacrifices, with what we, you know, that broken heart and contrite spirit, that humble nature, meek. Who is it supposed to inherit the earth when it comes time? Is it the proud, the haughty, the rebellious? Who's going to inherit the earth when Jesus was talking about who is going to be comforted and who is going to inherit the earth? Because meek, the meek, what, right? The humble. Absolutely. Because the scripture says that no flesh is to glory in His sight. Psalms 51:7. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken contrite heart, O Lord, Thou wilt not despise. Because we give Him reverence. We give Him obeisance. We give Him His deserving praise. That tender nature in our heart. And then he knows that we're for real. We're not being hypocritical, but we're for real. And that broken heart and contrite spirit is the very building block of the gospel to repentance. To be able to turn away from the destructive nature of the world, or turn away from the rebellion that man has been in. Man been at war with God. We make peace. We make peace through Jesus Christ. We make peace through that broken heart and contrite spirit, and as we approach His throne of grace. In today's world, Satan has done his work in prevailing over the attitude of many women. Once again, we've seen a lot of mediums where that's happened. And it's done the same to men, you know. Like I said, guys, you're not going to get out of the bullseye here either. You know, there's the magazines out there too about the muscle magazines and then all such things that you're to look like this or to do that or whatever the matter. I'm not going to say hunting magazines, because I've seen hunting magazines, and there have been plenty of women in there that can tote the elephant gun just like a man can, and regardless. But anyway, goals and worldly ideas try to shape or craft what she should be thinking or feeling, just like, once again, the world's tried to craft what we should be doing and our goals. That you should want this, you should want that, you know, a lot of worldly things, and where our goals should be, you know, outside of our families. And how about attaining a bigger house? How about getting a better job? Do we ask the Lord, where is our alignment? You know, that, Lord, if you want, do I need more money to take care of my family? And with the job that I take on, will it bring honor and glory to you? Lead me to the job that will help me bring honor and glory to you. Then you will do well at that job. I know when we wanted to move down here, you know, when up from Gaylord, and we were praying about that. And I had taken a job down here just to take a job, just as a stepping stone. You know, I didn't plan that I was really going to stay at that job, because it was just a stepping stone in order to be able to fund my family's needs. And then because we had a spiritual goal in mind, we were going to attend here and you know, and build our foundation within this local, if you will. And then from that job, the Lord had led me to where I had spent over 20 years, where it was Hill Machinery. You know, and then I was able to, now we say, yeah, it's working with your hand, it's working with tools and this and that. But I was allowed, I had my scriptures on the bench. Many times, you know, there wasn't a day that didn't go in or out that we didn't talk about a piece of scripture or a matter, you know. Of course, everybody tries to bait you with, oh, what do you think about this or what do you think about that, Adam, you know, and this. Well, now you've just stepped into my arena. Now you're going to get my opinion. And I know that there were times, and as I'm talking to you about my experience as a man, you ladies, you know, you've had your experiences too in your workplace, in the grocery store, or whatever the matter. So this is rather, you know, kind of maybe an example, but I know where there were times when I had to step back onto the CNC and lovingly, spiritually chew out a young man for his, you want to call it, shacking up with another lady, or with a lady. And the fellow, how I found out about it is because there was another fellow I was working with. I had chewed him out years ago, lovingly, spiritually, I chewed him out about it too. And so he came up to me and said, Adam, do you know that so-and-so back on the CNC has just begun a live-in relationship with this young lady? And I said, no, I didn't know that. He said, well, fair is fair. You got me, now it's his turn. Regardless. So, a loud and boisterous spirit is to be used instead of that of quiet wisdom and godly beauty. We find that, you know, when we, these marches going on and here and there around the country, and you know something? You listen to it, I don't think they have an idea what they're marching for. I think they're just out there for exercise or wasting money on a plane ticket. I don't think they have an idea. And some of the people that were speaking for them, I can't believe that they'd agree with what they were saying, just that they were notable people, if you will. And, you know, women's lib has taken where it wants to separate them from a loving relationship, how God had intended it. It's not a godly thing. Women's lib has not been a godly threshold or a way today. And it takes to separate and isolate and to cause a hatred for the opposite sex, if you will. There was an old, someone once said that that organization, they won't be satisfied with equality until they are the superior sex. Maybe that's true. I don't know, regardless of the matter. But I don't think it seeks, in my opinion, and you can tell me I'm on the ice or not, but I don't think it seeks to is very praiseworthy toward the true attributes of virtue for a godly lady. In 1 Timothy 3:4, let it be the hidden man, and I have parentheses, woman, of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of a great price. Remember this, and this applies to men and women. Scripture talks about being slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to, and so on. You know, we need to take a couple seconds to think about what we're saying before we say it. And the wrath of man seeketh not the righteousness of God. I've never seen where I've gotten mad and where it served a good purpose. You know, I've never seen that yet. Personally, where it served my purpose or served God's. And we approach God, I can't approach Him in anger. I can't approach Him with a boisterous spirit. Can't approach Him in rebellion, can I? Will that work? No, it won't work. Not at all. Christian lady virtue. Christian lady virtue. It's impeccable character, godly character, but virtue, you know. Proverbs 31 is a really good one, talking about the virtuous woman, if you will. Yeah, I have a piece of it, not all of it, in some scripture here coming. I personally think that the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 is a very, very tall order. Very tall order for any lady to attain to, I guess the right word. It talks about her going out and buying lands and so on and so forth, and she was doing everything around the house just so her husband could sit with the elders at the gate. I think that's pretty tall order. I think he needs to be helping out. Now, I found that just because of that if I'm a minister, doesn't mean I'm not supposed to help out and so on. And it takes, you know, and in a relationship, it's not 50-50. That's silly. It has to be 100% both ways. And more. 100% both ways, helping in a relationship. You know, Romans 12, 1 through 3. Please turn with me there. Come on now, I know my Bible's got a book of Romans. There we go. Yep, I bought the little more expensive model. It does have a 12 Romans in here. Yep. My mom and my grandma had gotten me a set of scriptures. It was a Knave's Study Bible early on. And I thought that really nice. Really nice. But it was missing a couple of books in there from the printer. It was missing a couple of books, and I had to send it back, and they gave me one that had them all, you know. Really. So that's why I make it mention. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It is said in the scriptures that we've carried nothing into this world or brought nothing into this world and will carry nothing out. I want you to think about that. What is it that you can invest in that time to come? What will you invest in? What will you trust in? Standing before the judgment bar of God, everything else is past. Your life is behind you. Everything that you acquired, everything that you is behind you. What will you invest? What will be upon you that the Lord will know? Whatever did you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable? Did you invest your life in holiness and reverence, obedience and sacrifice? Did you do that? Did you do that? I had a dream the other night. And I've seen this one before. And it kind of gives you a challenge, I think. And there was a lot of church people there. There were couples in our church. And they were going into this meeting. And it always seems like, in many of these dreams, that always trying to get ready, you can't quite always find what you need. You're always trying to get ready. You're always trying to prepare. And you're always trying to, because you want to go in with them. You see others that they're going in too. And we're constantly, we're looking and searching, trying to get ready to go into that meeting, because it was coming. I think is that we're trying to get ready for the time yet to come. And we're supposed to always be looking to prepare, to get ready to go in. That's what it means. But not being conformed to this world. Because I'm telling you right now that things are evolving in the socio-economic nature. And I think we also better take note even of physical things today too. Because you better take a look at world events. Things could unravel in this world real fast. All it takes is one brief spark. You know, I'm talking about real life things right now. We could go to war tomorrow. And I am taking it and kind of issuing a warning to this congregation. You better take a look even about having something ready around your homes. Look into your families and kind of keep track of them and kind of maybe make a plan of where you'll be and what you'll do. Because things are very explosive in this world right now. I think the scripture says to be aware of the time in which you live. You know, we have a provocation going on right now. There's an aircraft carrier that's going to be sitting right off the coast of Korea, North and South Korea. You better take a look at that, because the man that's leading that country is crazy. As my grandma used to say, he's crazier than a backhouse rat. And I'm telling you right now, you can see that as a provocation of war. And I'm telling you another thing, that both of them are nuclear capable. Both that aircraft carrier and both that fella too. So I'm kind of a word of the wise here in our congregation. Where just maybe look at some physical things around our house. Maybe preparing a little bit, but spiritually. Where are you with your Lord spiritually? Where are you, Lord, with your Lord spiritually? Have we presented our bodies a living sacrifice? Or are there things that we have in our life, temporal or physical, you might say, and that we're holding on to, and they're a log jam to our faith? Can that be the case? 2 Peter 1, 3 through 10. And but I'm going, this is a turn there, please. I'm just going to read just a portion. Oh, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 10. My book has one of those too. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses, not all 10, or 3 through 10. And they're talking about virtue. We are called to a divine nature. Each of us is called to a divine nature that is above and beyond what the world is looking at. This is what God is looking at. This is what God sees in you. And this is what, and virtue is not something that I can just proclaim in my life. It takes patience. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. Sometimes it takes pain. But according as His divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. We're called to glory and to virtue. To step up. To strengthen in the Word of God and in the practice of the Word of God. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Then it goes on talking about diligence and knowledge and temperance and godliness, brotherly kindness. And this is a wonderful and powerful chapter. But you see how he's put this here in verse 4? Partake of the divine nature, escaped. You've escaped the corruption of this world through lust. If you've escaped something, what does that mean? If you've escaped from a cell, from a prison, what were you doing while you were there? You were captured. You were imprisoned. You were in bondage, weren't you? He's because we were snared. Book of Mormon talks about a flaxen cord. Strong and a pretty rope. First John 5, 1 through 3. Please turn there. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him and loveth him also is begotten of him. This we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And they are the guidelines whereby we can the fruits of righteousness. Remember, good fruit grows on a healthy tree. Good fruit is also sweet. It also has nutrient to it. Usually, the ones that fall from the tree are the ones that they were diseased. They weren't any good. And a good fruit bearing tree also needs to be pruned, that there are not things. They're not branches in the tree. They're called water sprouts. We used to call them suckers. And they would draw some of the nutrient out of the tree. And you get too many of them in there, then the life-bearing limbs don't get the juice needed in order to produce the good fruit. And sometimes there are things in our life can be suckers. Okay? In other words, they suck sap. They suck nutrient and so on. And it's just like the grapevines. You know, trim the grapevines. Brother Dennis and I talk about trimming grapevines. You know, when we would trim them or whatever, what do you take out? If you let that thing overgrow, what's going to happen to the vine? After a while, you're going to get those real, real teeny little grapes, and they're going to fall off too early. And you're not going to get many of them, and not going to be very good. And if you don't look after the vine, the enemy comes and steals fruit. Who's the enemy of the grapevine? Typically coons, right? You got to get them off there before the coons do. But we want to grow good fruit. We need to prune the vine. We need to tend it. Take care of it. That the good fruit-bearing stuff is what lasts. And that's where we talk about spiritual works. It talks about spiritual practices. Reading the Word of God, but also performing the Word of God in our life. You will know it. God knows it. Other people will see it. 1 John 4, 13 through 18. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We were talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit this morning, weren't we? The abiding comforter. As it talks about in John, about the sixth chapter, it's the abode of the Father and the Son. You've made a habitation. Is your life, is your soul a beautiful habitation? Is your temple of the Spirit been purified and cleansed? As they talk about anointing and sanctification of the old temple and sanctuary, is typifying of the new in the new covenant, which is you, your soul, your heart, your life. Have you made it that habitation of the Spirit to move, to dwell, to speak the words of Christ to you? We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in God dwelleth in love, and love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, and that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I know what we were talking about, the girls, the ladies, the mothers, grandmothers, and so on. But these scriptures we know transcend, and they belong to all of us. We cannot have that torment. We cannot have that because you haven't kept the word of God. We have torment. There's something wrong, isn't there? Your God-given conscience is going to tell you when something's wrong, when you're doing something wrong, and you haven't made out your salvation with God. There are things standing between you and God. We've got to figure out what that is. God will certainly help acquaint you with what that is. His word. She is responsible for her soul. Of course, we know all of us, but remember, we're speaking to ladies. She's responsible for her soul. We've had many, many distractions today that are telling our ladies that you can do so many other things out there. You can have that career, and that's so much more important than a loving husband or a loving having children. The scriptures say they are a heritage of the Lord. They are a blessing, and they are a gift. And in preparing the next generation, it seems like our society today has tried to make compartmentalize the husband, the wife, the children, or what, and tried to bust them up. Our divorce rate is 50-some percent, I believe. I can be corrected on that. I'm sure it's at least that high. That's not good. That's not good. It's become such commonplace. The evil one has tried to divide. That's a military tactic. It's a military tactic. If you look at the most famous generals in history, once again, they claim that was one of General Lee's tricks during the Civil War. If you could divide your enemy, then especially you take out the leaders, and you divide that enemy, and then what happens? They scatter. And that's what Satan is trying to do with our families, trying to segregate, trying to divide. Families need to spend time together in prayer, time together at the table, time together in church, most importantly. John 14:21-26. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. And we, I love this one, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Isn't that so neat? The abode of God. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, I bring that up very importantly. Like I said, we're talking about wives. And not just the ladies, but for everyone. Don't we need the speaking of that Comforter, the teaching of that Comforter? The leading. There are times you don't know why you did what you did, but it saved your life. You know, if I held back a little bit, you know, in this time, I missed an accident. Just the other day, I know I was taking Sue into work. And I held back just a little bit. I can't say I heard the Comforter or anything, but just something said, hang back here. As I was going through a light, okay? It was plainly green. The other way was plainly red. And had I went forward like I generally do, I would have been broadside and most likely killed. You don't always hear it, but you're moved and directed, you see. And the day that we live, and the time that is coming, and we're on the threshold of tribulation, the devil is roaring like a lion, seeing who he may devour. And he's striking at the Christians. And he would like to draw away if he could. Don't we need the leading, the direction of the Comforter to lead our lives and our families and so on? Absolutely. In the Scripture, we find many wonderful examples of godly women, of virtue and character. I know there's many more than I have listed here. Esther was used of God to save her people, God's people. And it was said that she was a young girl, but you know, she had learned virtue. And she listened to her uncle, didn't she? Mordecai. And she knew what about prayer and worship and fasting, because she asked her people to pray and to fast for an experience to come to pass that would help to save the people. So she would know what to say when she walked in to the king's chamber, and that he would accept her. Have the people pray, fast for me. She was saved, you know. So we have a wonderful example. The Jewish people still celebrate that, I understand. Saving God's people. Deborah, judging Israel. Brother Randy, he had when he was talking about the judges, and brought up Deborah, you know. And she had to have had, what, great virtue? They wouldn't just put anyone in that position or God. There are people that are purposed and God uses them and so on. Probably used her in her maybe wisdom or strength or whatever. Lehi's wife Sariah, in order to help lead that family, you know, across the way. I'm sure there were a lot of strong and wise words there. She probably could have got off the switch probably more on Laman and Lemuel, but you know, I'm sure she had things to say. And she was worried about her children when they went back to Jerusalem. And she had spoken a few things against her Lehi. You know, because it hurt her. Those children, that hurt her, that her sons were in real peril, in real danger. She even bore, she had a child while I was in the wilderness, Joseph. Mothers of Lehi's young soldiers. You know, they were willing to go into battle with the words that they were taught by their mothers. They said, surely their mothers knew. They were taught, strengthened, and willing to go into battle and face death. And God preserved them. God took care of them. These are not just stories. Will He not do the same for you? I believe that we're here today. Many of us, because He has sustained us to this day. And take your, I have many testimonies, even in my trade. I didn't hear. I don't believe the Comforter. I don't believe but I was kept out of the way of a 25,000 pound machine that fell off the crane. I know that for a fact. And I'm here because, you know, one way or another, God, you know, God had use for my skin. Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and his guides. Paul recognized Timothy's faith. You know, I know that you receive this from your mother and your grandmother. These were pillars in the community, in the church, in the congregation, if you will. Do we have them among us today? Others that are pillars and those of great faith? Those that are seem to have the gift of being more prayer warriors among us. Yes. I believe so. Mary and Elizabeth. Absolutely. Mother of John the Baptist. And Mary, Mother of Jesus. Great things that they needed to endure. We didn't, you know, I'm sure there were great hardships that they had to overcome. And there are times when Mary, she heard many things from Jesus. And it is said that He will suffer many things for the kingdom's sake. And there was many things she heard, and she kept them in her heart. And then to have to watch her son, die. Can anybody tell me who Anna was? Remind me later. Thank you. know if that came on up there or not, but there was one here. Okay. Want me to perform an operation? I said, and it gives me the option to remind me later. Yes, remind me later. Can anybody tell me who Anna was? Any clue? Oh, okay. All right. Yes. Good. Thank you. Very good. Yeah. Yeah, she was a prophetess, and she was waiting for the consolation of Israel, along with Simeon. And, yeah, very good. Very good. Miriam. Who's Miriam?
Sister of Moses.
Yes, absolutely. And she even led a lot of the ladies. They were talking after they had went through the Red Sea, and there was the victory over the Pharaoh and his armies, God's victory. And she led ladies. They sang the song of Moses, if you will. And what else did Miriam do? Pardon?
She got her mother to work as his wet nurse. So actually, she was.
Yeah, absolutely. And in before that, just before that, what did she do? Well, it says that she put Moses in the basket, put him in the river, and watched the basket and this and that. Anyway, you know, Charlton Heston, what we're going to talk about. I always like that. That comes on, you know, every Resurrection Day. I don't like to use the word Easter, but Resurrection Day, and the Ten Commandments. Lady of strength, to be a lady of character, and strength takes God's loving direction, which she must search to know His Word and by His Holy Spirit. As we talk about the Comforter, to lead her life. You know, God will show us a true direction in life. We may choose where we want to go, and guess what? When you make a choice, God's going to let you make that choice. Well, you'd rather be directed. When you're directed by the Lord, you're going to go where He wants you to go, and you want, just like our brother mentioned this morning, what does the Lord's Prayer tell us? Thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask for His will in our lives, that He direct our lives to what we should do, where we should go. How about praying as early as possible that she be led to a godly man that will take care of her and lead her? Teach her how the value that one day that she may be able to have children and take care of them. And Lord, help us. Help me to know how to take care of those children. And how they were a blessing and a heritage. And not that you could do anything else in the world out there, but have a wonderful godly family and godly children. And to tend to the next generation, which is a blessing beyond measure. But they could do anything else that they wanted. That's what the world wants to teach us today. You could do anything else. 1 Peter 1, 22-25. Please turn with me there. 1 Peter 1. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth to the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Obeying the truth through the Spirit, unfeigned love of the brethren, loving one another as Christ loves you, and teaching what true love really means at that very early age, because the world's going to take over, and it's coming earlier and earlier with the instruction that they want to give in the school to elicit forms of their form of love, if you will, and it's not good. Sue, there are going to be things changing next year that you'd rather not engage in and take part in or see or to witness there. They would curl your hair. Teaching things just aren't right. Colossians 1 and 10. I have one verse there. You might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Good work. Fruitful and good work. There is bad work. There is bad works. There is evil works. And Bible and Book of Mormon says, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. And today we're taught tolerance, that we need to be tolerant of things that are evil works today. We're not going to go into all the variety that they've tried to do today. And that God is even being pushed out of our nation. Yes. Absolutely. But we need to be fruitful in every good work. You know, exalting God. Maybe our prayer at the beginning of the day is, oh Lord, how could I bring you honor and glory today in what I do and where I go? What can I do to bring you honor and glory? And what good and fruitful work can I perform today while I'm performing my tasks? 1st, a Christian lady must look toward her inner worth as a person to see herself as God values her before she can do the best job to guide a home as a wife. Isn't that true? To do the best job. To be a Christian lady, then you will do the best job as a wife. If she chooses motherhood, she'll be the best equipped to guide her children. Have you ever taken it and tried to go out and perform a task around your home or do anything and not take the tools to do it? Oh yeah, yeah. And then you get a little bit older and you forget the ones that you should have taken. I find myself going back into the house or going back into the barn, you know. And right now I'm building another room in our house. And I'm going back and forth between the two rooms, you know, because I have tools scattered here and there, you know. And I feel like I'm retracing my steps. And Sue's probably thinking I'm losing my mind prematurely. But having the right tools to do the job. And I was very thankful, you know, as we were but as we're building the addition on the back of the church, and between the three, four of us, or whatever the matter, we there was very few tools we had to really go and get, because between us, you know, we said, well, we need this tool here for tomorrow, you know, and so-and-so, whether Randy, Dennis, or whomever the matter, would say, well, I got one of those. Between us, we had what we needed, or Brother Rick. We had what we needed, you know. We were equipped. Very few things. Of course, I didn't have a big 40-foot boom lift sitting in my backyard. It was kind of fun to play with, but anyway. We have Amy Mosher's example. You know, there's a book that she's got out right now, and it's a very, very good example of that how she was bringing honor and glory to the Father through her sufferings. You know, I bring this up because she had children that were watching. And her husband they were praying, they were watching her in this suffering. You know, she could turn just a little bit and throw a kneecap or whatever out. It just seemed strange, but it was true. And either breaking bones or whatever, and through her sufferings, her children were seeing that. And the word of the Lord came through her son, telling her about a blessing that she was going to receive. She was building a godly home. I believe it was a good example, and I wanted to bring that up about motherhood. You know, so she had been taught at a very early age through Jerry and Cindy, you know, godly parents. You know who they are. And a godly home, even though they were segregated for a long time down there in Cincinnati. You know, until they moved to Independence, down there in Phoenix. Godly heritage for the next generation. And through her sufferings that she was allowed to, you know, to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And the Lord was speaking to her and speaking to her family. And the Lord spoke through Brother Ely as he was ministering, you know, expressing God's love to her. Because he knew her sufferings, but it brought him honor and glory, and this was pleasing to bring a healing that was to come. In Proverbs 31 and 26 and 20 through 28, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother, I have that outline, his mother had taught him. And this was, of course, on the virtuous woman. And there's not a King Lemuel in the listing of the kings for Israel. It is said that that's kind of a poetic name for Solomon, possibly. I'm not for sure on that, but that's what I was reading on that. And she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Do we think about how our words fall upon the ears of another? And does someone have the right to what I have to say? Let's think on it. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. There was an old saying that idleness was the devil's workshop. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Why? Why do they arise up and call her blessed? Because they like her. Because she's taking care of them. Because she taught them. They love her. Scripture says don't provoke them to anger. Nurture and admonition. Her husband also, he praiseth her. She's taking care of things, taking care of business and so on. You know, he loves her. He likes her. They're friends. They got to be friends first. You got to get along with one another. You know, I know there's arranged marriages in this world. And I have to believe it. There's a couple that's walking in our neighborhood. And they come from across the pond. And I believe they were arranged. I believe they do that. And we've met many arranged marriages. I know that Dennis and Betsy have seen it too. But the reason is that here's this fellow walking. They walk all the time. And he's walking over here. And she's walking over there, way behind him, or over in this direction. But hardly ever you see them walking together. God meant husband and wife to walk together in a relationship. This is my last frame. We need to teach our daughters the difference between a man who flatters her and the man who compliments her. See, there's differences here. A man who spends money on her and a man who invests in her. A man who views her as property and a man who views her properly. A man who lusts after her and a man who loves her. A man who believes he is God's gift to women, and a man who remembers a woman is God's gift to man. Then we teach our sons to be that kind of man. And so, I thank you for your love, for your prayers. Thank you for your fellowship today.